What's the occupation of the Hebrews in Egypt? They're slaves. They're slaves. And their heart is crying out to God. Oh God, when are you going to remember us? Oh God, when are you going to fulfill your promise? Remember Abraham? Remember the land? Remember the blessings? When is that going to come? And the people have been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years, so there's nobody left that would have been direct first-hand sources of information. All the people of Israel have is memories of accounts passed down from generation to generation to generation as they stand in slavery and say, oh God, when will you remember? Why are we oppressed by our enemies? And centuries later, David is echoing that same sentiment. Oh God, in the way that a deer thirsts for water, and we're talking active thirst. We're not talking that I need a sip. Have you ever been really thirsty? I mean really, really thirsty. Can you think of anything else? And life stops until you get yourself a bottle of water, right? And right now we're in the, I love this season of the year. I love spring. But it's also the high point on my personal allergy calendar. I don't know how it is for you, but this is the time when I have to visit, you know, CVS or Walgreens or wherever it is and make sure that I have plenty of allergy medication in the cabinet because it's a little bit brutal. And fortunately, for me anyway, the allergy medication is pretty effective, but it does have a rather annoying side effect. It makes my mouth and throat incredibly dry. Anybody else in that same boat? Seasoning, okay. And when you make your living by talking, I'm just saying, the allergy season and the allergy medication is a bit rough, right? So whether it's in the classroom at the school or here, my friend is the water bottle. We go everywhere together. And sometimes it moves beyond irritating to, I have got to stop and have water now. And that's David's cry here. In the same way that an animal is thirsting for the water, my soul is thirsting for you. That opens us up to section 2 of the Psalms. I'd like to make my case for why I believe Psalm 42 and 43 go together, although it does appear that I need assistance from the sound booth one more time because I think we've lost our connectivity. Now we're bordering on an actual emergency. I will, however, take advantage of this opportunity to taunt you with my personal bottle of water. I'm back. Yay! Could have taken a little bit longer. I'd have taken another sip from the water bottle. Thank you for indulging me. All right, there we go. Excellent. So I'd like to point out, first of all, that Psalm 42, verse 5, Psalm 42, verse 11, and Psalm 43, verse 5 are, at least in the Hebrew text that I consulted, they're identical. Psalm 42, verse 5, Psalm 42, 11, and Psalm 43 all say, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my song. Three times David says, I'm downcast, I'm depressed, I am feeling separated from the presence of my God. However, why should I be disturbed about that? Because I know that in the future, I will again have opportunity to praise and worship God the way I did in the past, in a way that brought fulfillment to my soul. It has happened before. It will happen again. So I shouldn't feel this upset. I shouldn't feel this state of upheaval. I'd like to point out on a side note that David is crying out because he feels separated from God. And it made it into the scripture in two Psalms back to back. What's that tell us? I think this is a normal aspect to our life in Christ. Right? St. John of the Cross called this the dark night of the soul. Those moments when I feel I just need to press into the presence of God. But the harder I press, the more elusive it seems. And David cries out in this state of mind that's common to all of us. I'm sure if we took an honesty poll this morning, if I said, how many of you have ever felt this way? And I reminded you that God is watching. And we took a poll, don't worry, I'm not going to do that. But I think we'd see a common theme running throughout anyone who has walked with Christ longer than a few years. There have been those moments where we, God, where are you? Where is your presence? I so desperately need it. And David is crying out with that here. We see another similarity in Psalm 42:9 and Psalm 43:2. Look at how these compare to one another. Psalm 42:9 says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And in Psalm 43, we read, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Refuge, rock, very similar. Why have you rejected me? Rejected, forgotten, very similar. Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Identical. David is repeating this for emphasis. Because when we're experiencing that dark night of the soul, it's deep, it's consuming, it tends to drive other things to the side. And I think David is accentuating that for us in a way that we can all relate to today. His lament is also, as we said before, very similar to what happens in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Can you see the same theme here when Moses recorded the feelings of the Israelites? And again, we attribute Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and the vast majority of Deuteronomy to the authorship of Moses. Moses writes those. However, for Exodus, Moses is there. And this is autobiography, if you will, right? Moses is actually present for the events of the Exodus. He's deeply connected with those. And in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, we see, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Connection is pretty clear. God, where are you? Where are you? God, we're suffering. Where are you? God, when will you rescue us? Where are you? Very similar to the cry of David's heart. And so with that in mind, let's take a look now at what David has spoken through the Psalms. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. The Hebrew people thought of water that moved, right? Waters that move, as living water, as opposed to the Dead Sea that doesn't move. And we have by our house where my wife and I live now, we have this park. And from time to time, they irrigate the park, right? They come by and they open up those pipes in the ground and the water comes up. Sometimes it brings fish, which is always interesting. But the water then flows out. And when the water is first coming up out of those pipes, right, it has this smell of freshness to it. It's kind of interesting and nice to walk around the park while the water is coming up. But what's it like when it's been sitting there for a few days now? How does that smell? Anybody ever had a nice whiff of something like that? How does that smell when it's no longer moving and it just sits? Yeah, it smells like death. It's nasty. It can't get away quickly enough. So the Hebrews referred to that as living water as opposed to the Dead Sea. And Moses is saying that the deer is craving this. The soul, his soul in particular, longs for God like a thirsty one craves water. And as we said before, just wanting a drink, that's not enough. I have to have it, right? I have to have the water. I have to be nourished. I have to quench this thirst. David is saying, my soul must have you. Not just a sip, not just a little. I need all I can take in. I've got to have it all. And so our first water image in the psalm is the flowing water, the running water, the cool drinkable water, the kind of water that brings ease and refreshment to a parching thirst. The first image we see of water is that of the deer taking a nice refreshing drink, as we sang this morning. As the deer pants for that water, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The living God brings the living water. I don't want a dead God. I don't want the dead water. I want the living God filling me with his living presence, his living spirit in a living way today. That's what David's soul is crying out for. I need the fullness of your presence in my life. When shall I come and appear before God? When's it going to happen? Second water image. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So we've moved from the living water, the refreshment that God brings, to David's tears, our second water image, as David is literally crying, my God, where are you? I need the fullness of your presence. I feel this pain of the separation. And I don't know about you, but when I read that passage and I meditate on it, I cannot but help to connect it with what? Jesus. John chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And the conflict between the Jews of the Holy Land and the people of Samaria is an interesting topic for a sermon for another time. But let's just say that there's strife, enmity, and separation between those two people groups. And yet Jesus has come, he's sitting at the well, and he's having this discussion with this woman who's also there at a very interesting time of the day, which is food for a sermon for another time. But there they are. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And that's putting it mildly. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you what? Living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Where's it come from? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again. So here's Jesus sitting on the framework of the well, having the conversation, and they're talking about water. They're using the same word, but are they talking about the same substance? Now, the woman is talking about the well water that satisfies thirst. Jesus is talking about himself, the satisfier of our soul, the water that David is desperately crying out for in Psalm 42. The water, the presence of the living God that David thirsted for. Jesus is saying, it's not a substance, it's a person, and it's me, and I'm here. And if you understood what was going on, lowering the water would be insignificant. Lowering the bucket would be insignificant compared to what I have to offer you today. And we know from the rest of the account in John chapter 4 that this woman becomes integral to Jesus' ministry in Samaria. Again, message for another time as we move back to David. Moving back to Psalm 42, David's cried out, God, I need this living water. But he then begins to take comfort in memories of past experiences with God. You know, if you need a dollar and God provides a dollar, it's much easier to trust in God for $10 if you've already trusted in him for one. And then God provides the 10, it's easier to trust for 50. Right? A person who launches a ministry and needs $5 million to fulfill the goals of that ministry, to fulfill the calling of God on that particular ministry, it's much easier to trust if you've seen God's pattern of fulfillment leading up to that moment. David says, I take comfort. These things I remember. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Well, what are the these things? What are the these things? He tells us that in the very next stanza. The thing that David remembers is how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. David can take hope in knowing he's going to worship God in the future because he can vividly remember having done it in the past. Right? It's a real and living memory. What does he remember specifically? Well, we see that in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6, the Ark of the Covenant is arriving. We're told by the author, and it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. So David went and brought up the Ark from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David, with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. David's joy is so fantastic over the arrival of the Ark of the Covenant that the crew that's carrying it doesn't get but six steps before David says, we have to offer sacrifices to God. Isn't that fantastic? And David danced before the Lord with all his might. This isn't like just somebody being coaxed into a little, This is somebody with reckless abandon. This is a person pouring oneself into the intimacy of an act of worship. And the pouring of David's self into David's dance becomes so encompassing to David that he couldn't possibly care less who's watching. that becomes a non-factor. And now I'd like to tell you that this part of the sermon is brought to you by this month's Book of the Month. You'll see the connection in a moment, right? Cal Pierce is Preparing the Way, which gives an account of how he came to reopen the healing rooms in Spokane, Washington. And I'd like to read you this excerpt, page 48. In this part of the account, Cal Pierce is feeling called. He's feeling led to reopen the prayer rooms. He feels like the healing rooms are something that God is calling him to reconnect with. And he said, God, if this is going to happen, I don't have the energy to do this. I don't have the strength. It needs to be you. So he's gone to the gravesite of the person, John G. Lake, who had founded the healing rooms. And he's praying there with that lament in mind. God, this work needs to be done, but I'm not equipped to do it. And this is what he says. Desperate men take desperate measures. And that day in the cemetery in Spokane, I lay down on that gravesite in the spread eagle position and began to cry out to God. God, bring up the anointing of this man. Let it rise up out of his bones. I want to walk in the same power that he walked in. I want to see the miracles he saw. What I was doing that day had nothing to do with John G. Lake. I was not idolizing him in any way. I simply wanted what he had. I was seeking after the same thing he had sought after. I wanted to bless the sick and the hurting of my day as he had blessed the sick and hurting of his. There were some men mowing in the cemetery, and I was hoping they wouldn't run over me. But otherwise, I didn't care. I was desperate. I didn't care. He was so focused on what he felt he needed from God that what anybody else thought of that moment was totally irrelevant to him. And that's what we see in David. He's so focused, dancing with all of his might. Doesn't care what anybody else sees, doesn't care what anybody else thinks. This is a David and God moment, and other onlookers just had the blessing of being able to observe. Back to the passage, David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Now, if the passage ended there, how do you think David would have been feeling about that later that evening? What a day! What a fantastic thing! Look at what God has done. But, there's always that but, isn't there? As the ark of the Lord came into the city, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Man, that's a harsh word. And they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among his people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meal, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. David goes home. Sees his wife, who was watching out the window. She had despised him. The Hebrew word for despise is as harsh as you think, basa. It means to disdain, to think contemptuously, to picture someone as despicable, and to consider what they have done to be beneath one's dignity. Not very king-like today, It's not what kings do. So David goes home. David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today. How you honored yourself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." There it is. You have acted in a manner below your position. How you honored yourself. Michal has taken a moment between David and God and converted it to a selfish moment for David to be all about David's self. And David feels the sorrow of that. How did you miss that? How did you not see? And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all of his house. Remember, I'm dancing because of what God has done. God has chosen me. Therefore, I have no course but to give him the fullness of my worship. And I'm sorry that you can't see that. It was the Lord who chose me above your father and above all of his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord." But he doesn't stop there. "I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes." That what you saw today out the window, that was nothing. Let me tell you, there will be more days of dancing, of rejoicing, of celebrating, of having the fantastic opportunity to come into the house of the Lord ahead, and just wait till you get a load of that. Because those God and me moments are going to be God and me moments. And that's what David is remembering when he sits up on that hill and he says, "Oh, my soul, why are you crying out?" I take comfort in remembering. Remember that day? Remember that day when Michal was looking out the window? And remember that moment that you met? And there's going to be more of those. And David takes comfort in that. Moving back to the psalm. "Because of what you have done before, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? He's talking to his own soul. Quit acting up, man. Quit acting up, soul. Look at what God has done. Remember what it felt like on that day? Remember what it felt like in the joy of that moment? Think about the most exciting moments that God has done in your life, prayers that God has fulfilled, things that God has used you to do in the life of somebody else. Think about those moments, and don't they bring joy? And don't they bring hope? And don't they quench thirst?" Fantastic moment. David knows, "I will praise God like this again. I'll do it in the future, and it gives me hope." So why is my soul downcast within me? "Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan, of Hermon, from Mount Mizir. Deep calls out to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, at the breakers of your waves, and have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is within me. A prayer is to the God of my life." And here we have our third water motif, right? First, we had the living water of the stream. Then we had David's tears. And now we have a third appearance of water. The roar of your waterfalls, the breakers of your waves. The spring water, the living water, that's smooth, that's clear, that's refreshing. The roar of the waterfalls and the breaking of the waves, that's violent water. That's rough water. Anybody been to Niagara Falls? A few years ago, my wife and I and kids had an opportunity to go to Niagara Falls. Man, you can't get very close to that wearing glasses. You're just cleaning your the whole time. You're hundreds of yards away, and the violence of the water coming down. It's a fantastic sight to see, but you can't have a conversation when you get too close. Right? You need like a bullhorn. It's loud. It's violent. And that's the imagery here, that rough water. David says that deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All the breakers of your waves, they have gone over me. But then the night comes. And at night, his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. I'm able to put my head on the pillow, close my eyes, and fade into a restful night's work, restful night's sleep, because I know what you've done. I know what you've done. Past experience gives David hope. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. As with deadly wounds in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Have you ever had a person without faith ask you, where's your God now? Oh, that hurts. That hurts. Isn't it comforting to know that the answer is, I am having difficulty feeling his presence, but he's right here. He's right here. I don't know why I feel the distance, but I know from my past, I know from what God has done, I know he is right here. The implication of the statement is that our God, whatever that may be, is stronger than your God. Or perhaps worse yet, your God is with us and not with you. That's the implication of the statement. But we have that refrain again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I know that you may say that your God is stronger. I know that you may say that my God is with you, but I know he's here. I know I'm going to feel the beauty of his presence again. I know I'm going to have the opportunity to come into his house and worship him in the beauty of his presence, and I take confidence in that. And then we segue into Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? Man, I love what Augustine said about this, Psalm 43, verse 2. The desire of the ungodly will be extinguished. But what about the desire of the just? We should certainly be apprehensive about that. If the one who makes the promise were not totally reliable. The goal of our desire is the one who has promised. He will give us himself because he has already given us himself. He will give us immortal life when we are immortal, for he has already given himself to us as mortal in our mortality. How do I know that Jesus is going to give us the resurrected life? Because he came and he gave us his own physical life. That's a powerful, powerful statement. I love that. We know that God will be faithful in the future, because he fulfilled what he said he would do in the past. And that past experience gives David his future hope. Send out your light and your truth, David says. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to my God, my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. And that final refrain, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. David says, I know that God's light and God's truth will lead me to God's dwelling place. He says that specifically in Psalm 43. And now going back to Jesus, what does Jesus say? Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in John 14, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus isn't saying, I got a bucket of water. Jesus isn't saying, I've got a lamp. Jesus isn't saying, I've got a map. Jesus is saying, I am the water. I am the truth. I am the light. These things are not abstract items. They are fulfilled in the personal presence of Jesus. These are not three things that Jesus has or three things that Jesus does. They are three things that Jesus is. He is the fulfillment. David had hope in disconnection because of his past experiences. And we can have hope in disconnection because of Christ now and in the age to come. And isn't it beautiful to live on this side of the cross? Would you stand with me as we prepare our hearts?